This morning's further scripture readings is from the last chapter in Matthew and the last chapter in Luke. Let's first look to Matthew 28, verse 1 to 15, and then we'll go to Luke 24, 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that is the Roman soldiers who had been by the tomb, came into the city and showed to the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then we go to Luke 24 and we read the first 12 verses. Here we read again a parallel account. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, that is the women, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned to the sepulchre. We returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." So far the reading of God's word, and our theme this morning is Jesus arose for sure, for good, for sinners. Every Sunday, dear congregation belonging to Christ, we actually remember that Jesus has risen from the dead, as he said. And yet it is good to have some times when we especially focus on this, which we want to do today. No truth is more wonderful that Jesus arose, and yet more denied and ignored and forgotten by all too many. Jesus' resurrection from the dead confirms God's full approval of Jesus' salvation work. And it tells us we serve a living Savior, a risen Christ. As written by a Christian of old about Jesus, the risen Savior, once he was dead, but now he reigns. He lives. He lives. He lives again. Let's tell our joys in pious strains and spread the glory of his name. Well, that's what we want to do as congregation in our worship also here this morning and today. In light of the text passages we read and other passages as well, let's think about the fact of Jesus' resurrection under our sermon theme, Jesus arose for sure, for good, for sinners. That Jesus arose for sure, our first main point, can be shown from the scriptures in many ways. We can learn it from the fact just that as the Gospels tell us of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, clearly his closest followers never imagined it to be possible. His disciples and all his followers were skeptics and stiff-necked in unbelief when hearing at first of Jesus' resurrection. Like back in their times, still today, we live in a world where we know dead people don't rise again. That just doesn't happen in real life. Definitely the women who came to the tomb, as Luke and the other three Gospels tell us, they were not expecting to meet the living Savior, but instead to see his corpse and to pay last honors to it in the tomb. When they hear from the angels at the gravesite that Jesus was risen, and why seek ye the living among the dead? It all seemed too good to be true. And when they then later tell the disciples the good news as instructed by the angel at the empty tomb, we are told in verse 11 as we read, their words seemed to those disciples as idle tales, and they believed them not. In the Greek, the women kept telling them, it's true. They kept saying, it's not true. You're speaking baloney. It can't be true. They wouldn't fall for such a humanly impossible idea. But how it should hit us then, dear congregation, at that very same first Easter Sunday, Jesus' followers, who at first so refused to believe Jesus would or even could arise again, they all came to trust and believe him as risen Savior and Lord. Indeed. The point here is, it was not just gullible people who believed and tell us Jesus arose from the dead, but it's those who first refused to believe, who obstinately were against the resurrection, who then saw, no, it's absolutely the case. He arose from the dead, as he said. And they maintained it, even when it would cost them their own lives. And I say, just this should give us assurance about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Something else from the text in Luke 24, thinking of the last phrase in verse 3, which I first noticed in my lifetime at my age, should help us pay attention and be so assured Jesus arose as he said. What does it say in verse 3? About the women who came to the sepulchre early that Sunday morning after Jesus' death. Not only did they find the stone in front of the tomb rolled away where Jesus was laid, but when they entered in the tomb, they found, what does Luke say? Not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's easy to miss this, but notice how Luke refers here to Christ the Savior, and he speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus being absent from the tomb. Did you know this is, if I'm not mistaken, the very first time in the Gospel accounts that the Savior is so referred to here, namely as the Lord Jesus? All through the Gospels, he's called, yes, Christ and Lord and Jesus, but never before, till after his resurrection now, the Lord Jesus. These two names combined tell us that Christ is the Almighty Savior God. Lord means ruler, master. We know that Paul says because of Jesus' death, the Lord would crown him Lord of Lords, Lord over all. Every mouth would confess him as such. Congregation, the Lord Jesus is the supreme conqueror over sin, Satan, death, and hell. And what is impossible with men is possible with God. As Paul says later to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Jesus Christ, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1:18, we hear him declare as risen, exalted Savior and Lord. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. So we can be sure, beloved, the Lord Jesus arose as he said he would. And there's a third, very clear basis for confidence in our text passages that we read, that for sure Jesus arose. Here, consider with me what the angels said to the women, especially in the Luke 24 passage, who came to the tomb. They not only said to the women, as we read in verse 5 and 6, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. But notice they added, remember how he spake to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And we read in the next verse, verse 8, and they remembered his, that is, Jesus' words. And what Luke emphasizes here, and it's so important to see this and to get this, Jesus rose for sure because, you know why? He himself said he would rise from the dead the third day. Jesus said it more than once to his disciples and to others. And you see, it's impossible that Jesus could or would ever lie. Jesus is the embodiment of absolute truth. And Titus 1 verse 2 tells us about the Christian hope with the crucified and risen Savior, the hope of eternal life in and through him, which, says Paul to Titus, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So, congregation, never do you and I need to question the fact of Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead simply because Jesus himself taught it as a sure thing. And God's Holy Spirit, inspired, infallible, inerrant word, confirms this same over and over again in all the later writings of the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, for example, Paul assertively thus exhorts Peter, exhorts preacher Timothy and God's people in all ages, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, the devil in this ungodly world, and all sinners by nature, we are a people full of lies and deceit and wicked, sly cover-up. If you don't believe me, just read about the latest Mueller report in the States. I read this morning a headline that report tells of bottomless corruption and deceit from the leaders of the world. And it's the way it is of mankind by nature. We see it also in our text passage, which we read from in Matthew 28. The Jewish leaders, they tried to prevent news of Jesus being raised from the dead by bribing the soldiers, giving them some money to tell a lie that the soldiers stole his body away while they slept. But even the recording of that lie is given us in the Bible, only to have us see all the more through their lie and to believe instead the certain, absolute, majestic gospel truth that Jesus arose from the dead the third day, just as he said he would. Jesus' testimony is always, forever, unquestionably true. Jesus knew he would rise from the dead and that he had to do so. Why? Because God the Father promised him he would be true to his word to him. If he would give his life in payment for sin, God would honor him and lift him high as the risen, exalted Savior. Jesus had to rise. And it was more impossible that he didn't than that he did. Didn't Jesus himself say, as we can read in Matthew 25 or 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In our text passage in Luke 24, also with the angels from heaven, reminding the women of Jesus' words, what reasons for us to pay attention and for them to pay attention to what the good angels sent from heaven when they spoke God's word here on earth and what they had to say? Hebrews 2, verse 2 mentions that the words of angels, being steadfast, are nothing ever for us to doubt and to trifle with if we know what's good for us. Well, if God's word says that Jesus arose, that settles it. He did. And if Christ is complete Savior as he is, then that seals it beyond all question. Does this make sense to you, each one here this morning? So far we've seen Jesus arose for sure. We've noted it for sure because it's told by those who first themselves doubted it. And it's a truth about the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And it's according to his word, which cannot fail. And it's in view of Christ and his perfect person and work. So it's for sure, no matter how much people may deny it or ridicule it or ignore it. But there's still another reason for you and I to be so very sure that Jesus rose, as he said. And it's the fact that his disciples and many of his first followers were actual eyewitnesses of him as risen Savior. To be sure, no one saw him as he arose from the dead. But quite a number saw Jesus as risen Savior and Lord, and they heard him speaking to them, and some touched him. Luke, in fact, tells us in Acts 1:3 that after Jesus' resurrection, quote, he showed himself alive. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And here, as almost every year at this time, when we especially focus on Jesus risen indeed, as he said, I like to give you the list of the 11 recorded resurrection appearances of Jesus before his ascension to heaven. Interestingly, Luke, Dr. Luke, as led by the Holy Spirit, he tells us of Jesus having risen for sure, but then he doesn't actually record many of Jesus' resurrection appearances. In the whole of Luke 24 and in all of the book of Acts, Luke only tells us of Jesus' fourth and fifth resurrection appearance and of his last, his 11th appearance, just before he ascended into heaven. But congregation, it's glorious and exciting to know the further details. It's special always to highlight and never to forget and to declare too in Jesus' name how on that first Easter Sunday, in fact, Jesus made five different appearances physically as risen Redeemer and Lord. Do you know them? I just think that's so wonderful how Jesus so eagerly and happily ministered to his people from sunrise to sunset the very first day he arose. It's as if he himself is so excited that he arose from the dead, and that he might be the living Savior for sinners like us. What were his first five resurrection appearances that first Easter Sunday and the remaining six afterwards that the Bible tells us? Well, first, he physically appeared as risen Savior to Mary Magdalene alone in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. We read about this in John 20 and in Mark 16:9, Mark confirms explicitly, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils earlier. Then secondly, Jesus was seen of the other women, who after learning from the angels about Jesus' resurrection, went to tell the disciples, he is risen indeed. And on the way, Jesus met them. We read it in Matthew 28. And then we have the third appearance, which was to Peter alone. As told us in Luke 24, 34, and as the elder of service also read from 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And then in Luke 24, verse 13 to 35, we learn of the fourth resurrection appearance to the two men from Emmaus, which we hope to learn more about this afternoon, God willing. And then Luke reports the fifth appearance of Jesus, that first Easter Sunday yet, to the whole group of disciples and other followers in that upper room with Thomas not present at that time. Going on, the sixth resurrection appearance was again with the group of disciples a week later. And this time Thomas was present with them, and that's told in John 20, verse 24 to 29. The seventh appearance was to the group of seven disciples who went out fishing, John 21. The eighth appearance was to the disciples meeting with Jesus in Galilee, as mentioned in the last verses of Matthew 28. The ninth recorded appearance was to the crowd of at least 500, as again was read this morning before the service and told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And Paul tells us the same, that in that same chapter, the Lord Jesus also met for his 10th appearance to his half-brother James. To James. He met alone with James, who later became, you know, a great leader in the Christian church and at the Acts 15 Synod, and who became the author of the book of James in the Bible. And then the 11th appearance of Jesus as risen Savior, we know has told us just when Jesus ascended into heaven and he met for the last time on the Mount of Olives before he returned to his Father. That's told us in Luke 24 and in the book of Acts. Well, congregation, it's so good to be reminded of all these appearances of the risen Savior as further evidence of the many eyewitness accounts of the risen Redeemer. You know, even without any of them told us, these actual eyewitness accounts, we would have enough proof that Jesus arose from the dead for sure, as he said. But these are given us to know it with fullest assurance, with all our mind and heart. You see, God triune, he really wants us to know Jesus arose as he said for sure. He wants us to know, because it's the best news ever, isn't it? I mean, isn't it so good to know this for certain, beyond all question, that Jesus arose from the dead? Because if it wasn't so, then there's no worth or value to the Christian faith at all, is there? No, without Jesus' resurrection, the Christian religion, it would be just another useless fraud, an empty, money-demanding fraud, good for nothing. Even as is the case for sure with all the other religions in this world, man-made religions of this sinful world. But the Christian religion is different. It's not from man. It's from God above. And it's through his holy inspired word revealed to us. We may know it's sure for that reason. And that it's unique for that reason. But we may also know it's unique for this reason. Because it proclaims to us a risen Savior and Lord. The living, eternal Savior God. Our God in Jesus Christ is not an accumulation of dust in some grave somewhere, as the leaders of all other religions are, dead in the graves. But Jesus lives, and Jesus, risen and exalted Lord, reigns supreme over all, and he's seated even now at God's right hand on the highest throne in glory and splendor beyond words, awaiting the final judgment day and his eternal kingdom to come. So congregation, Jesus arose for sure. And it's most helpful and encouraging to be reminded of this. This glorious gospel fact, because it's being attacked all the time. But it's for sure the case. But it's most wonderful to think of this also considering our second main point. He arose for sure. For good. For good. Meaning he arose to do good. To administer his purchased salvation for sinners by his word and spirit in many people's hearts and lives. He was delivered, says Paul, for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. I first had as my second point, he arose for salvation. But I changed it to for good. Because while Jesus arose for salvation of sinners, surely, and as important as that all is for us, most of all, yet we need to know he arose also to help, to guide, to guard, to comfort us in all our needs for soul and body, and to lead us in the way everlasting to eternal glory. Jesus not only saves sinners like us, but he supports us in our needs. He strengthens, he supplies his people in their troubles and struggles here below till their last breath. Don't we exactly and wonderfully see this too in Jesus' ministry as a resurrected Savior, even that first Easter Sunday? Look in the text again at Luke 24 and Mark and at Matthew. We're told of the women, how they were so sad going to the tomb and so anxious, wondering who would roll away the stone. And we read that they were much perplexed when entering the tomb and finding it empty. And as told us in Luke 24, verse 4, they were much perplexed, which means they were at a complete loss. They were so deeply disturbed at what they were seeing and what was happening. They were not knowing what to think or to do. Sound familiar? Any of you in that kind of situation? And then in verse 5 of Luke 24, on seeing the angels, we're told they were afraid. They were frightened. And we are told the disciples, when they were receiving the good news, even if they really wanted to, they were so blind they couldn't believe it. How typical. And they were so in the dark and in the dumps, they couldn't believe there could be light at the end of the tunnel. Again, sound familiar? And Peter, troubled Peter, after his terrible threefold denial of Jesus with cursings, after he had pledged before Jesus and the other disciples he would readily die for his master. Oh, how awful he felt, and so hopeless and distressed and ashamed and terribly sinful. Sound familiar? You ever feel like that? Can we not say truthfully that that first Easter Sunday, none of Jesus' followers were happy and comforted, but all of them were in the depths, dismayed and overwhelmed in sorrow and darkness of mind and heart, in hopeless doubts and fears and despair? Again, how typical for us of ourselves. But though so foolish and slow of heart to believe, as they all were, behold, Jesus as resurrected Savior, come lovingly, tenderly, mercifully alongside of them to serve them and patiently to minister to them and increasingly to show them the gospel glad tidings. Yes, not only that he arose from the dead as he said he would, but Jesus would have them know he arose to serve them for their good with his almighty, saving, sanctifying, and supplying nail-pierced hands. He delights, Jesus does, as risen Savior, to minister to his people for their well-being in every way in this life so broken and troubled still. And to be there for us forevermore in every need of ours for soul and body and also for the further calling he gives his people to be witnesses of him and followers of him. In this regard, how it should so thrill us, I believe, as confessing Christians, how busy Jesus was showing himself as a resurrected Savior. Even that first Easter Sunday, he arose from the dead. I just love this truth about our Jesus. How the risen, exalted Christ couldn't stop ministering even as he arose, going from one to the other, showering them his mercy and love and help in all their needs and distresses. The Savior is still the same today, beloved. And as God's ordained minister here among you, I may proclaim to you, Jesus lives. And in his name, dear congregation, there is no trouble or sorrow, no weakness or difficulty or darkness, no sin, no evil, no hurt or grief or impossibility or obstacle that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the crucified and risen one, cannot bring remedy and relief to. Jesus' resurrection proves he overcame the greatest problem of ours, of our sin and evil, of our guilt and depravity. And he has completely conquered sin, Satan, death, and hell on behalf of his people, even for as many as trust him and follow him and his gospel word. In and through Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, in the way of true faith and repentance, by God's grace and Spirit, congregation, you and I can be fully reconciled to God forever, forever redeemed by his shed blood, and always heirs for certain of heaven eternal, all guaranteed us by Jesus Christ, crucified and risen Redeemer. None who look to him shall be left ashamed and in want. Isn't this what explains the great joy Jesus' disciples and followers had when they realized, yes, he is alive, when discovering their Savior arose as he said, arose for sure, and arose for good? Yes, for his people's good, in soul and body, in life and death, for time and eternity. We are not following cunningly devised fables when we hold to these truths. No. And the joy of knowing Jesus as your risen Savior and Lord, so out to serve his people in their needs, and especially in regards to our greatest problem, yes, of our sins and sinfulness. Oh, what joy this brings to believers, especially when you realize, and you keep realizing, we deserve only always God's judgment and condemnation of ourselves as sinners by nature. So then, also this first Easter Sunday, as Jesus came to his followers with the glad gospel tidings of joy and peace in and through him, we read what joy and peace it gave to them as they realized he did arise. And again, I proclaim to you then, in Jesus' name, there is no problem, congregation, that is ours, that the risen Savior cannot resolve for good for all who trust him. On this Easter Sunday, I ask you, each one here, do you so know and rejoice in and trust in this Savior, Jesus Christ, also for yourself? Do you say with one of old who testified about Christ, the risen Savior, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives, he lives, who once was dead. He lives, my ever-living head. He lives triumphant from the grave. He lives eternally to save. He lives all glorious in the sky. He lives exalted there on high. He lives to bless me with his love. He lives to plead for me from above. He lives my hungry soul to feed. He lives to help in time of need. He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to stop and wipe my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. He lives my kind, wise, heavenly friend. He lives and loves me to the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll sing. He lives, my prophet, priest, and king. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. He lives, all glory to his name. He lives, my Jesus, still the same. Oh, the joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. You know this Christian testimony, which was even breathed out by Job way back in the Old Testament era, inasmuch as he understood it, it is so rich and assuring and reassuring. Don't you think so too? And certainly in the 40 days that Jesus physically remained on earth with all his resurrection appearances, we can be sure Jesus would show and make more fully known all his gospel worth as crucified and risen Redeemer. Is this Savior your trust and hope today? Dear congregation, each one here. You know, on that first Easter Sunday, we are told that those who refused to trust and obey the Savior, how they were left in the dark, weren't they? They had no hope. They had no comfort. They had no perspective in their life. Think of Pilate. Herod, and those Jewish religious leaders, and those soldiers lying through their teeth. And what about even Thomas, who wouldn't believe Jesus rose that first Sunday? You know, without Jesus as Savior and Lord, what hope do you have? All who reject the crucified and risen Savior, there is no true joy, no everlasting peace for you. There's no peace for the wicked, says the Bible very clearly, for sinners who refuse to trust in Christ. But today is yet the day of salvation. Let sinners come to Jesus and repent of sin and believe on him. And all the good tidings of great joy are, he still invites you and he's still there for whoever comes. Let me state and stress our third main point here this now, that Jesus rose. Yes, he rose for sure. He rose for good. And hallelujah, he rose for sinners. Think of it from our text passages we read. Was it not to sinful people that Jesus came and that he readily made himself known as crucified and risen Savior? Mary Magdalene was a woman. We don't know much about her, but she one time had seven demons. A miserable sinner. Peter, what a miserable sinner he was in himself. He denied Jesus terribly. And all the disciples had forsaken him, did they not? There's no one that's not a sinner. But Jesus is the one and only Savior for sinners. And so also the mandate given the disciples by the risen Savior, and equipped by his Spirit and Word, was to go out to this world of sinners and to tell the good news that there's a Savior, mighty to save, who didn't only die for our sins, but who rose again to minister that salvation that we need by his Spirit and Word. The whole book of Acts is about the New Testament church in Jesus' name, sending out apostles and teachers and preachers of the gospel concerning the crucified and risen Redeemer, and about him being willing to save even the chief of sinners who repents and believes on him. Is there a lost sinner among us this morning, younger or older, or maybe a weary, heavy-laden, struggling believer who so needs to come to this Christ, pleading his mercy and his grace also for a sinner like yourself? You know, in our prayer meeting this past Wednesday, one of the participants in prayer asked God that this Sunday, some needy sinner under the gospel word would lay hold of Christ in true repentance and faith, either for a first time or else afresh. Might you be that person coming to Jesus today, asking God be merciful to me, a sinner, and be my Savior and Lord too, for now and forever. In Jesus' name, I pray. Oh, I might well ask, is there anyone among us this morning who will not so call out to Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Will there be any among us who refuse to trust this Savior and to follow Him? You know, it's not enough to hear about on this Easter Sunday that Jesus arose, and that He arose as victorious Savior of sinners, that He arose for sure and for good and for sinners, if you will not come to Him to save also a sinner like yourself and like myself. Consider here yet in this regard Jesus' words to Thomas. To Thomas when he came to trust Jesus on the second Easter Sunday, a week later, after He arose. He wouldn't believe it first. We read Jesus said to that doubting disciple in John 20, verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." And then the Apostle John writes by the Spirit in the two following verses, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Even so, this Easter Sunday 2019, dear congregation, will you listen and learn from our sermon this morning, truly and steadfastly, each one and all, to trust Christ as only Savior and Lord, and to serve Him and to rejoice in Him as is His due? In the Christian church, we serve a living Savior. And shall we not say so to each other as confessing Christians? Jesus arose. Christ is risen indeed. You know, if we won't say this to each other as fellow believers and in our homes, how will we speak of these great and glorious truths to those in the lost and perishing world around us? As we read in Matthew 28, of the first Easter message, those who came to the tomb and were given to come and see that Jesus had risen, they were also told to go and tell others. Is that not the mandate for the Christian church and all confessing believers still today and in all ages till Christ's second triumphant return for the last judgment and eternal kingdom to come? How blessed and urgent then, till then, truly and forever to know and to testify to others in word and deed, God helping us, Jesus arose. As He said, He arose for sure, for good, and for sinners. And today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, may the Lord so prosper this sermon by His grace and Spirit, and to Him be all the glory. Yes, for Jesus' resurrection tells us great things God has done for us and filled our hearts with joy and praise. Hallelujah. Amen.